Please stand and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 for the passage that we'll be considering for our time together this evening. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. And you shall not murder. But since the reading of God's holy word, please join me as we ask our Lord's blessing upon it. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us your most holy law, that you have not only revealed it to us, but you have been pleased to cause it to be written upon the hearts of people, that we might know what it is you would have us to do, revealed in the law of nature. But most of all, we thank you that as your people here gathered this evening, that when we hear your law, we do not hear the thunders of Mount Sinai, but rather we hear the will of our loving Heavenly Father, who has been pleased to make us his sons and his daughters for the sake of Christ. We would ask this day, O Christ, that you would be pleased to cause us to discern law and gospel, that you would be pleased to cause us to have a greater understanding by your spirit of the sin which still remains in each and every one of us, that we may put it to death and to put on those things which are in accord with the new person. We would ask that you would do these things for your glory and for our good. Amen. Please be seated. As we gather again for this evening, we're continuing to look at the Ten Commandments. And as we've been moving through the previous five, it's oftentimes that we consider the various ways in which the commandments would apply to us. And perhaps as we're reading through the commandments, we at times may struggle with particular commandments, but we may wonder how well we're doing, or perhaps having some sort of critical self-evaluation of how we're doing with particular elements of the law of God. We may be tempted with the sixth commandment, when we read, "You shall not murder," to believe that we are doing very well and that we simply can move on to the next commandment. Tonight, as we look at the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not kill," we will begin to understand something of what is required in the commandment and also what is forbidden. It's rapid to go across what is forbidden, but first let's consider what is required, or the positive sense of the Ten Commandments, and particularly the Sixth Commandment. Moses is here giving a rapid fire, the Ten Commandments of the Lord. We've often spoken of how Jesus summarizes them later with the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we consider the ways in which the first four commandments particularly relate to that summation. And then the second summation of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We often think of commandments 5 through 10 flowing with this particular summation that Christ has provided for his people. Yet the two commandments are interrelated, for it's impossible for us to love God if we hate our neighbor. And likewise, it's impossible to love our neighbor if we hate the Lord. And so in this particular commandment, we hear, "You shall not murder." We understand the prohibition. And if you're in Exodus 20 still, if you'd like to look at Exodus 21, Moses is continuing to explicate for the people some of the ordinances which will apply to them in their time in the land of Israel. And when the Lord brings them into Canaan to possess the land which he is giving to them as an inheritance. And after having heard the summation of God's law and the Ten Commandments, there are now a whole slew of additional laws which are being applied to them. And it's perhaps somewhat foreign to us at various points, because some of the laws, we may scratch our head and wonder of how this would particularly apply to us. There's the story of two men who get to fighting and they strike a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely. And what would be the result of that in terms of the law of God? But here in Exodus 21 and verse 28, we come upon a particular instance which is described by Moses, wherein, in verse 28, it says, "If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. A very agrarian sort of example that is given to us in Scripture to cause us to understand something of the sixth commandment. For we see in this particular example, an example of someone being killed by this oxen. And if you'll notice in the first case of the two situations that are contained in this particular example, in the first case, there is this ox which gores a man or a woman to death, and it shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. Verse 28. So in the first situation, we see there's this ox which is goring someone to death, and it is the first situation in which this particular crisis has come to pass. And in this particular situation, we see a couple of things. First of all, in keeping with Genesis chapter 9, this ox has shed the lifeblood of one of those made in God's image. He will not be held guiltless. The Lord requires the blood of those who shed the blood of his image bearers, as Exodus 21:28 indicates will come to pass with the ox being stoned. Furthermore, it's not like these sacrifices which come to pass in Leviticus, where we read of the ways in which the animal will be sacrificed for a sin offering, and oftentimes a communal meal comes after that as sort of a celebration of the Lord's forgiveness extended to them by faith. And in this situation that is before us in the first case, where the ox had not gored before, the ox is put to death, but the owner is not punished in any way. He's not compensated, but there is no additional penalty. We see that the law of God in many ways is introducing this concept of what I'd like to call an occasional sin and a high-handed sin. The occasional sin is that which has occurred here in this situation where an ox who had never gored before gores a man or a woman to death. And in that particular situation, the one who shed the blood shall be certainly put to death in keeping with the commandments of God. But on the other hand, the one who owned that particular ox is held to be blameless. And so in this occasional sin which is being highlighted, we begin to learn something more of the sixth commandment. Namely that when we read, you shall not murder, there is this distinction of owning an ox and it goes out and it gores someone. And there is a case in which one would not be held accountable. And yet on the other hand, there is this situation which is held out by Moses when someone who had an ox which had a habit of goring, it has a very different outcome. If you notice in verse 29, Moses gives this conditional statement where he says, if, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So in the second situation, we see this distinction in the first, in verse 28, of an occasional sin. It had never happened before. The oxen goes out and gores and kills someone, and it is put to death. And nothing happens to the owner. However, in the second situation, there is the sense in which the one who owned the ox knew something of the nature of the ox which they owned. And they allowed it to still run rampant without any regard for the life of their neighbor. Because what do we see in verse 29? An ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it. And it kills a man or a woman. So we see in this particular section where it says, you shall not murder, there's the distinction of, we might say, the occasional sin where an ox who had not gored before goes and kills someone. The owner is held blameless. And yet, in the situation where the ox had a habit of goring and the owner knew, the owner had been warned, and yet by their negligence, They had not kept the oxen penned in. The oxen is killed, as well as the owner also shall be put to death. So we see as Moses is holding forth for us the law, when he says, you shall not murder, an example rapidly follows in Exodus 21, which is further explaining for us what he would really intend by the example of you shall not commit murder. Because as we might say, well, I've never actually murdered someone. I must be doing particularly well under the preaching of the law. And yet we see even here that the commandment immediately in the context of Exodus 20 and 21 has a further sense which is being highlighted, namely that it extends to the situation of an ox which has the habit of goring and its owner is put to death because they do not extend care for the life of their neighbor. So when we ask of what is required in this sixth commandment, we can respond with the catechism saying the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And we see an example of this in Exodus 21 by way of a negative example where the owner of this oxen who has not taken care to protect their neighbors from being gored is held accountable with their lifeblood for the lifeblood that they have shed. What would necessarily have come to pass, Exodus 21 and verse 29, indicates by way of a negative example that the owner should have confined the ox when notified that it had a habit of goring. For it says, yet he does not confine it. And it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. So in this particular sense, we're beginning to see that the command to not murder extends beyond merely the negative sense of we are not to take the life of another person, but furthermore that we are not to place our neighbor, that is anyone that we have dealings with, into a situation where their life is at risk because of something which we have or have not done. We can think of an agrarian example of an ox which is running around. Most of us do not have oxen, as far as I'm aware, in the sense of how would this particularly apply to us. There would be situations in which we need to take steps to preserve the life of our neighbor. For instance, if we are driving in a vehicle and we are driving along and we become distracted because perhaps we're texting, and whereas we're texting or using our phone rather than paying attention to the road, we're putting the life of our neighbor at great risk because we are more interested in what is going on with the text or with the world on our phone, rather than making sure that we are operating our vehicle in a way which is keeping with the laws of the road and just Christian prudence to protect the life of our neighbor. In this way, we may say that if we consider texting or whether it be any other way in which we are to protect the life of our neighbor, it could be if we're texting and we would come into a wreck, that if it was because we were using our GPS to get to a particular place, that's one thing. But if we're live tweeting our way down the road and we get into another kind of wreck, that's an entirely different matter. And in that sense, we might say that the lifeblood of the person that we have killed would be on our heads. And even the laws of our land reflect much of this concept by the concept of manslaughter. That if we are to run into someone, perhaps in an auto accident, and someone dies, it might be termed manslaughter. But in the other sense, we may say that the law of God is more exacting, in that here we see that it's not simply manslaughter for the owner whose oxen had the bad habit of going out and goring, and he does not pen them up that they would not harm his neighbor. The law of God grants unto this particular transgression of the law of God the same outcome as to actually murder, that is, to be put to death. We see that in this sense the law of God is more exacting than the laws of our land because the sixth commandment requires far more than simply saying you shall not murder. It requires us to go beyond simply not negatively affecting the life of our neighbor. Rather, we are to protect them, to hedge in our oxen, as it were, to make sure that those things which could potentially harm them that belong to us are not harming them. We should consider how our actions impact others. For example, the owner of the ox did not preserve the life of his neighbor because he did not actively consider them. If you think about what would be necessary to make sure that life was preserved, first of all, you would have to know your ox, that your ox has this habit of goring. Furthermore, if you've been warned, we should be particularly careful that we do not allow this nasty habit to be increased. And additionally, we understand further that we are to make sure that in the goring of the ox, that we do not allow it to continue, and that we promote the life of our neighbor by understanding where our neighbor's needs necessarily must be met. And so in this second example that has been presented to us, it shows us that it interacts with the intentions of the heart. Or what's the interaction of, with the intentions of the heart that has been highlighted, but that the owner did not care for the life of his neighbor, although he had been warned. And so we see in the second case that the sixth commandment goes far beyond the mere preservation of life, but also into the intentions of the heart as it relates to our neighbor. That we should not murder them in our hearts or be negligent towards them and the various aspects of our relationship to them. Thus, we hear in the second question before us tonight, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tends thereto. We see there's this sense of preservation, but also the sense in which we are not to cause our neighbor's life to be taken away or whatever would tend to that particular outcome. I'd like to suggest as well that as we consider what would promote the life of our neighbor, in what ways would we see that coming to pass? We might say that we should promote their life and all that would necessarily attend to that. We'll see in the weeks which come later that it extends even to the maintenance of their good name, that we would not kill them in secret, as Calvin would say, with slander, but that it also extends to promoting their life in every aspect, even in the way in which we think of them. Suggest that it would include the way in which we would speak to our neighbors about spiritual things, that if we have a knowledge of that hope which lies within us and someone asks us for a defense of that, that part of the promotion of the life of our neighbor would be to testify concerning to the things of the Lord. For what greater potential harm is there for our neighbor but that they live a quiet and peaceful life and they pass quietly in the judgment? And they come forth into the Lord's tribunal, and they are judged eternally. We, of course, know that it's ultimately not up to us whether someone believes or does not believe, but that their preservation of their life extends to all aspects of the human person. And so we see in this particular instance that we are to preserve the life of our neighbor, to not remove it from them. But we must necessarily ask, is it possible to externally fulfill the sixth commandment and still be liable to judgment because of a violation of the sixth commandment? It's simply to say, if we make sure that all of our ox that like to gore are penned into a particular area where they're safe, that our neighbor never comes to any physical harm because of anything which we have done, does that mean that we've necessarily kept the sixth commandment? It's just no. It is not, does not necessarily follow. For the sixth commandment requires not only the physical preservation of our neighbor's life, it also requires the preservation of our neighbor's life in our intentions. We'd like to look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We see the apostle is discussing with his beloved children something of an application to the sixth commandment. making plain to them how they may discern between those who are children of God and children of the devil. We'll pick up in verse 10 of 1 John 3. It says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We see in the sense that John is highlighting in the commandment, when we hear, "You shall not murder," we consider, of course, the way in which that applies to the physical life of our neighbor. But John also applies it to the love which we are to have for the brethren. In particular, saying that if we do not love our brother, or everyone who hates his brother, is a murderer. This way we see that the commandment is such that it is also applied to our intentions. Returning to the question asked at the top of our time here, when we think of how well are we doing in keeping the sixth commandment, we ask, well, perhaps we've never actually physically harmed the life of our neighbor. Perhaps we've kept our oxen from goring. And yet, in this particular section, we begin to see that it is still possible to break the sixth commandment if we do not love our neighbor, if we don't love our brother. Rather, if we hate him, it makes us a murderer. That there is something of the intentions which can also cause us to go forth and to break the law of God. Do we hate our brother? We can even see in this section where John is helping us understand what love looks like, or the opposite of hate. The way in which we know love is the example of Christ. That verse 16, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The way in which we keep the sixth commandment is to love the brothers, to love our neighbor, to love them as ourselves, to preserve their life. This way we may begin to be somewhat uneasy as to how well we are doing under the preaching of the law. Are we keeping the sixth commandment? Even as Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said to them of old time, 'You shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." We begin to see the sixth commandment not only includes the physical maintenance of our neighbor's life, but it also requires us to necessarily guard both our words. As Jesus says, if we say, "You fool," to our neighbor, we will be liable to hellfire. Or even in this sense, to think, as we would say, that it would extend even to not loving our brother is a violation of the sixth commandment. And so when we consider what's required is the maintenance of our brother's life, of our neighbor's life, but also that we would love them as we love ourselves. Thus Jesus can summarize these commandments by saying we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We see that to guard their life is to love them. Ask, well, how would we know how to particularly love them? Well, Jesus says that we should love them as ourselves, yet it would also require that we would know something of them. Think of the example in Exodus 21. There's a sense in which the owner has been forewarned that his ox has a habit of goring. He doesn't pen it in. He doesn't protect the life of a particular neighbor. He should have known what? Where his neighbor was, how his ox was in proximity to them, how it could be of a particular danger to them. And so for us, as we consider the ways in which we may love our neighbor, as we may promote their life, it would require us to actually know something of them that we might extend that love to them, which has been shown to us. Furthermore, not only is it the sense in which we should love them that is required of us, but also what is prohibited. What's prohibited is that we should not be even angry with our brother. As Jesus can say to his disciples, I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Perhaps as we ask ourselves the question once more, how are we doing in keeping the sixth commandment? I would suggest that our response is perhaps less confident than it was prior. For it is not enough simply to keep the life of our neighbor alive. It is not enough to simply preserve them, but rather we are to love them and we are not to even be angry with them and to not even say a harsh word to them of raca or you fool. The sixth commandment is exceptionally exacting. In this way, if we are simply angry, we harm the life of our neighbor and we are the owner of that ox goring our neighbor, even though we knew the ox had a nasty habit. The sixth commandment applies to us in this sense that we understand that we are to keep the life of our neighbor, but also the way in which we speak to them, the way in which we think of them, and the way in which we guard their life in general. We hear the command that we shall not murder. There should be no sense in which we believe that we can do well under the preaching of that particular commandment. And that there should be no sense in which we believe that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps because of our maintenance or our keeping of that particular commandment of the Lord. Why is that? Because it exacts everything in the sense of both words, thoughts, and intentions. It requires us to love as we have been loved. Even as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's hope for those who have been violators of the sixth commandment, namely because of Christ, who while we were yet sinners, died for us, showing us love of what it is to love our neighbor, granting unto us eternal life for his sake, granting unto us his spirit that we may hear the word of God and believe and that we may go forth seeking to keep the law of God out of gratitude for what he has done for us, that we might extend to our neighbors that same sort of love that Christ has given to us. If you remember, John said, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he goes on to explain what that really means. Even saying in verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We see in this particular ending to John's discussion of the command to not murder, that it goes far beyond just simply deed, but word and intention. That we should love one another truly and sincerely, knowing one another and desiring for our neighbor all that is good. All that is necessary for life and godliness. And praise be to God that we know love because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And he is pleased to draw us unto God, atoning for our sins, such that people such as ourselves who have been angry, who have spoken harshly to our brethren, who have not guarded the lives of our brethren, even from our own anger and our own words, may say that Christ has atoned for those sins. And furthermore, that he has now caused us to be made alive unto God, that we may seek to keep this particular command, not out of a maintenance in the covenant of grace. That is to say that our path to heaven is not paved by our keeping of the command, but rather that Christ has caused us to be made righteous for his sake, and furthermore, that we may now keep this command out of gratitude for what the Lord has done, that we may actually love our brethren, that we may do so because of what Christ has shown to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In conclusion, as we continue to look at the rest of the Ten Commandments, let us not think that we may do these things and thus arise into heaven by our own merits. Rather, let us look to Christ, for he alone is able to quicken the soul, to make us alive unto righteousness. It's only through his power by the Holy Spirit that any of us may begin to make a small beginning in godliness, and that when we do sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins when we confess our sins one unto another. Praise be to God that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not abideth in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That love which we have received and that we have for one another is that which has been granted unto us by Christ. What a wonderful gift he has granted unto us. We who have committed murder in our heart by word and intention and still continue to break that command, yet we know that we, because of what Christ has accomplished, stand boldly before the Lord on his merits, and that we may love one another for his sake. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you this day that you have been pleased for the sake of Christ to show us your law, that you have been pleased to show us what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know that we make but a small beginning of godliness in this life for those who are called according to your purpose. We would ask that by your Spirit you would awaken in us a greater understanding of our sin and misery, that we may all the more closely cling to Christ. We would ask that you would cause us to know something more of the love which we are to have for our neighbor, as we understand more and more of the love which you, O Christ, have had for your people. We would ask now that as we come to a close of our service, that you would give us hearts that may pray for one another and pray for those things which are keeping with your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.